All right, let's do some javelin throwing. As we go into 2 Samuel, we're going to cover chapters 16 through 18. As we continue our study of 2 Samuel, we find that David, we're studying the King David, he is in the teeth of one of the most tumultuous times in his life. And as we have seen, David has no shortage of tumultuous times in his life. In chapter 16, where we are headed tonight, we find David and his entourage, everybody from David's palace, they are walking and they have left Jerusalem, walking out of Jerusalem, headed for the Jordan River. He is hightailing it out of town because his son Absalom has gone rogue, very rogue, and Absalom has successfully pulled off a coup that has taken charge of Israel. Now, although we don't see the same kind of horsepower in King David that we saw when he was young, he is still David. Don't forget that. That means he is God's hand-picked, hand-chosen, highly loved, singular leader of Israel. He is still adored by many, especially his unstoppable and unbeatable band of brothers that he had. His fighting men were unbelievable, his close group. And he is still, David is still, a military genius with a very loyal and effective reconnaissance and spy network. So David retreats out of Jerusalem, and it consisted really more of a military tactic than really him running from the city screaming with his hands flailing in the air. So let's go to God's Word, chapter 16, and let's start unpacking these next three chapters, starting at verse 5. As King David came to Baarim, a man came out of the village cursing them. It was Shimei, the son of Gera, from the same clan as Saul's family, previous king's family. Well, Shimei, he threw stones at David. He threw stones at the king and the king's officers and all the mighty warriors who surrounded him. "Get out of here, you murderer, you scoundrel," he shouted at David. "The Lord is paying you back for all the bloodshed in Saul's clan. You stole his throne, and now the Lord has given it to your son Absalom. At last you will taste some of your own medicine, for you are a murderer." Down to verse 13, David and his men continue to walk down the road. And Shimei keeps pace with them on a nearby hillside, cursing and throwing stones and dirt at David. Now, I wanted to point this out because it really spoke to me, and it may resonate with you as well. Point one, David doesn't allow his pride or his emotion to trigger him. David's men, by the way, as you read the rest of that passage, they wanted to run Shimei through. But David said, no, just let's just walk on by. We'll take what we get. Shimei does not get a rise out of David. Now, perhaps it's maturity, or even better, spiritual growth. But whatever it is, we see that emotional impulse and quick to take offense are something David has a handle on here. And the truth is, in this circumstance, this is going to serve him very well. This will come back later. Westbridge, we all will have people who throw rocks at us, either to our face or behind our backs. We will all have people fail to respect us, but David shows us an ability to let things go. That should challenge us, especially those of us with a short fuse and a quick trigger. So, are we prone to emotional reaction? Are we quick to take the hurt? Do we immediately hit back when struck? Well, then there is something to be learned right here in this passage. You know, I have a friend who got into a really bad, big fist fight on the street with a total stranger. The stranger disrespected someone in my family's friend, in my friend's family. He disrespected them. My friend went off. I mean, he went off bad, real bad. So bad that they took the insulter to the hospital, where he stayed for a long time and was diagnosed with very serious life-changing injuries. As for my friend's life was ruined. He was sued. He lost big time. And his finances are now, to this very day, in a state that he will never recover from that altercation. All because a guy like Shimei was hurling stones at my friend's entourage. Westridge, God commands you and me in this matter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Don't say, I will get even for this wrong. Wait for the Lord to handle the matter. And one more. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. God followers, our old hearts that we have in us, they want to retaliate. They want to pay back evil with evil. But the new heart that God gives us, the new heart of flesh that he puts alongside the old one, that says, pay them back with a blessing. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you're honorable. Wait for the Lord to handle the matter. Soldiers, there is a way that seems right to us and feels right to us, but in reality, it's a way of death. I experienced this firsthand in a parking lot not far from here after a very difficult counseling session. I was counseling a guy who was very angry at me. Very angry at me because he wasn't getting what he wanted from me. I was laying out and I was adhering to biblical truth, very clear biblical truth. But he wanted me to agree with him and he wanted me to promote his sinful and wicked behavior. And he wanted me to do so, not only to him, but to all the parties involved in the situation. Well, of course I wouldn't. Well, that night, he could see his life was falling apart very, very quickly. And that I could not be manipulated by him. Well, as it went on, I said everything I needed to say. And then I sat and I heard him out completely. So, it ended. That ended it. Walked out, started heading to my truck. Well, he followed me to the parking lot and started cursing me up and down. Loudly. Curse, just kept going on me. And then, as I almost got to my truck, he exclaimed, "You're a coward!" Now with that, my steps slowed down. And then, through the power only the Holy Spirit has, I thought of my friend. I thought of my friend who had gotten into that fist fight. And I kept my feet moving. I got in my truck. I drove away with that guy still yelling and shaking his fist at me. And you thought all I do is preach the Bible. Don't repay evil for evil. This is God's instruction to us on this. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people insult you. Again, don't say, I will get even for this wrong, and never pay back evil with more evil. The takeaway is this: avoid the pit of retaliation. If you could talk to my friend who is still paying for that man, he would tell you avoid the pit of retaliation. It is a pit you cannot get out of. David does one of the most wise actions he could have ever done. One of the most wise actions ever. David does it. It's just that sometimes wisdom calls for restraint as your action. So, with David out of Jerusalem, okay, David's out of Jerusalem. His entourage is gone, headed toward the Jordan River. Absalom's rebellion. They enter the capital city of Jerusalem, and Absalom takes up residence right where his father had left. He takes up residence in the royal palace. Chapter 16, verse 20. Then Absalom turned to his friend Ahithophel and asked him, what should I do next? Ahithophel told him, go and sleep with your father's concubines. For he has left them here to look after the palace, 10 of them. Then all Israel will know that you have insulted your father beyond hope of reconciliation, and they will throw their support to you. So they set up a tent on the palace roof where everyone could see it. And Absalom went in and had sex with his father's concubine. Yeah, you read that right. Absalom enters Jerusalem, pulled off the rebellion. Now he's sitting there looking at his buddy. He says, what should I do next? Now, in my mind, the way I read, the way I kind of put this together, drawing the other pieces in, I see Ahithophel standing in the royal court, tapping his lip, conjuring up something for Absalom's question, what should I do next? You hungry? No, I'm not hungry. What should we do next? Want to watch a movie? No, I'm not in the mood for a movie, Ahithophel. How about putting on a show for the people on the rooftop, sleeping with 10 of your father's wives? Now, you can buy the books on the customs and practices of that time, and it would tell you, it will inform you that to do what he did, to sleep with these 10 concubines, was an insult to his father. But I am willing to say that you do not need a book of customs and practices at that time. It goes for any time, including today, that this is the most ill-advised and absurd counsel anyone could ever get, and even more absurd to follow. What God is showing us here is that Absalom's heart is in very, very, very bad shape. I mean, if you did a character study of Absalom, if you were honest, just went to the Bible and started listing the characteristics of Absalom, you would find that he is a premeditated murderer, long-term conspirator against God's established and confirmed leader. He is a grand seditionist against his own father's rule. He has sustained a deception and a fraud on the public for years. He is sexual deviation on a massive scale. He has no inkling of remorse or sin and absolutely no sign of change. Now we need to remember all those, because this will lead us into a very serious quandary as we move through chapter 16 into chapter 18. You see, what happens after after he finishes his quite extensive burlesque show, an inevitable showdown is going to happen. It's got to. The showdown has to take place. David is still powerful, and David still has a military. Absalom's forces are going to meet David, and Absalom's going to be the one to push it. We learn in chapter 17, as we move through, that one of David's loyal advisors, Hushiah — David had a loyal advisor named Hushiah — he remained at the royal palace, and he is slowly undermining Absalom. He is giving Absalom horrible military advice. And then he is feeding that intel out to David. Therefore, when the battle lines are drawn, and this is all within a period of 2 weeks, David will already have established a 3-division strike team that will wipe out Absalom's soldiers and crush the rebellion. Those strike teams are going to be led by General Joab, his brother, Joab's brother, General Abishiah, and General Ittai. But before the battle, before this all takes place, David has his men in different places. Before he sends them there, David, this happens in chapter 18, verse 5. And King David gave this command to Joab, Abishiah, and Ittai. He says, "For my sake, deal gently with young Absalom." And all the troops, it says, all the troops heard the king give this order to his commanders. At that command, this quandary is established. It's established. What quandary are you talking about? The quandary of David seeing Absalom, his son, as someone he will never give up on. He sees Absalom as always there's a chance, always there's hope. But there is a warring general, Joab, who sees Absalom as premeditated murderer, long-term conspirator, grand seditionist, sustained deceptor and fraud, open sexual deviant, non-remorseful, unchanging, enemy of my king. Two very powerful people, David and Joab. And they do not see the same thing. They do not feel the same way about a very important subject, the king's seditious son. Verse 6 tells us, so the battle began. It began in the forest of Ephraim, and Absalom's Israelite troops, they were beaten back by David's men. It was a great slaughter that day. 20,000 men laid down their lives. The battle raged all across the countryside, and more men died because of the forest than were killed by the sword. Now here we go. Here we are. During the battle, Absalom happened to come upon some of David's men. He tried to escape on his mule, but as he rode beneath the thick branches of a great tree, his hair got caught in the tree. His mule kept going and left him dangling in the air. One of David's men saw what happened and told General Joab, "I saw Absalom dangling from a great tree." Gang, J.R. Tolkien couldn't have come up with something as incredible as this. Absalom, remember, with his royal 5 pounds of hair he has. 5 pounds his hair weighs. His beautiful hair, and he's hung in a tree by it and can't get down. He is found, and General Joab, the man who has been David's loyal, trusted military leader from the beginning, he steps up to the scene. Can you hear the spurs? Jing, jing. Tumbleweed. There he is. What would you do? What do you do? On the one hand, you have King David's order to spare his son. On the other hand, you've spent the whole day warring, fighting, taking out bad guys permanently. Your heart, your mind, your adrenaline, your muscle memory are in exterminate mode. Now, you're staring at the ringleader, the nucleus of the rebellion, the driving force fueling this entire uprising, the murderer who your king loves dearly, the seditionist that David said, "I want to forgive him," the scoundrel that your leader says, "Go easy on," the sexual deviant without a conscience, the conspirator who is out kill the king, his father. And the one responsible for 20,000 men dying in one day. Yet the king has asked you, deal gently with him. Westbridge, what do you do? Verse 14, as you're thinking about it, we have Joab's answer. Joab said, I am not going to waste any more time on you. So he got 3 javelins. Then he went over and drove them into Absalom's heart. He did it while Absalom was still hanging there, alive in the oak tree. Friends, the last words that Absalom ever heard were Joab's. Joab's words to Absalom, once again, from 3 different translations, are this: enough of this nonsense. From the NIRV, I'm not going to waste any more time on you. And the King James, I may not tarry thus with thee. Bible students, the Hebrew verb that Joab uses here, the verb, the action that Joab says, I am unwilling to do this verb, I am unwilling to do this action, is yachal. It's translated to wait, to trust, to hope, to be patient, and I think the best, to cause to be pained in waiting. Joab said, I will not do any more of that with you, Absalom. And so we see Joab's choice of being a javelin thrower. Put a fork in this one, he's done. I've decided your time is up. I'm pronouncing judgment. Gang, in this amazing story, God shows us just how bad an enemy can be to us. God shows us how difficult a person can be to love. God shows us how far we can be pushed, how disrespected we can be, and yet still be able to extend mercy. God also shows us our propensity to throw the javelin. Yeah, but Pastor Drew, what about shaking off the dust of your feet when people don't want to listen? And Pastor Drew, what about necessary endings? We've learned about that. And Pastor Drew, what about you can't reason with an unreasonable person? And I would say to you, all those are absolutely valid. Those are valid questions. When you're seeking direction, when you're trying to choose a course of action, those questions are pivotal. We'll use them all the time. When your supreme leader tells you, I want you to show mercy on that one, you have to drop your javelin. Honestly, most of us would probably side with Joab's decision. Enough of this nonsense. I'm not going to waste any more time on you. But for David, the father figure, he held on to a glimmer of hope. No matter what he has done to me, no matter what he has said about me, no matter how bad he has gotten, I will not give up on him, and I will not withhold forgiveness, and I will not forget restoration. As we have said from the very early parts of this study, David is called a man after God's own heart. Friends, you may well have encountered a lot and been on the receiving end of a lot of Joabs in your life. I'm not going to waste any more time on you. Well, friend, you need to know that that attitude was Joab's. It was not God's. And God's attitude towards you would never be, I'm not going to waste any time on you. God doesn't throw javelins. Instead, he helps us down from our tangled mess that we are so caught up in, we don't know what we're doing. How fitting a picture. Absalom's beautiful hair, his pride, his vanity, being the thing that ultimately ensnares him. But if David, the God figure here, if he had been the one who was summoned, if he had been the one who walked up with spurs jangling, he would have freed his son and offered him yet another chance. The Apostle Peter would later write in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord does not delay as though he were unable to act. And he's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is extraordinarily patient towards you." God is restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end, because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change. Friends, God could not have made it any more dramatic for us than what we read here. God longs to free us from what has tangled us up in our life and give us the opportunity to follow him yet again. No matter how we have treated him previously, no matter how heinous, no matter how seemingly unforgivable. Point two, God sees hope where others see none. Westbridge, it's very easy to be a javelin thrower. It's very easy to write someone off and believe no good could ever come from them. God knows. He knows that about us. He knows it's easy for us to be javelin throwers. He knows that that's our propensity. So God has given you and me a base emotion to settle into, a base action, and we can rest into it no matter what. No matter what our evaluation of someone, our default mechanism is always to love. We are to want the best at our own expense for everyone. Jesus even took it to the level that we are to, as he said, love those who hurt you, love those who revile you, love those who speak every manner of evil against you, and you are even to love your enemy, even when they're hanging in a tree by their hair after trying to kill you. Point three, no emotion should supplant love. No emotion should supplant love. Westbridge, exasperation does not overtake love. Hopelessness does not supersede love. Evil coming at you does not displace love. And futility and fruitlessness do not negate love. No feeling trumps the action of love. Joab had been ordered to want the best for Absalom at his own expense, and Joab wouldn't do it. Friends, we have all dealt with this before, and we will all deal with this in our days ahead. We will have our Absaloms. We will have those who exasperate us. We will have ones that leave us feeling there's no hope for that one. We will have ones who oppose us and work against us, even our enemies. Soldiers of Jesus Christ, it is not our job to make sure they get justice. That is not our job. It is not our job to beat them and win the day. That is not our job. It is not our job to change them and make their evil stop. No, the marching orders that God gives us is that you and me are much like David. In Matthew 5, verse 44, here's what Jesus tells us. I am telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, Jesus is saying this, just respond with the energies of prayer. From the Amplified Version, but I say to you, love. That is, unselfishly seek the best or higher good for your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now God, he may well order bad guys to stand trial. God may well order evil people to pay dearly for their crimes. God does not order individuals like you and me to throw javelins. He does not ask you and me to cast final verdict on them. We are to love and leave the decision-making to God. Soldiers, this Christian walk that we are on, it will continually ask you to deny the pull that you have from your old heart. Christian walk we're on, it will persistently command us by our superior to drop the javelin and let God have that. Get in your truck and go home. The Christian walk we're on will persistently ask us to negate the prompts and leadings of the old heart and follow the prompts and leadings of the heart that God has placed inside of us. And when we do, we find that life to the full that God has promised in John chapter 10, verse 10. So as the band comes back, let's talk to God. We need a power supply from God to do this kind of work. Would you stand as we worship together and talk to God about what we've learned tonight? Maybe there's some javelin throwing that you wanted to pick up. Maybe someone's been hurling insults your way, or you're being treated by a loved one, a family member, in a way that's like Shimei running alongside throwing rocks at King David. Bring it to God. Say, Lord, what do I do with this? Well, with David, the best action was to do nothing, hand it to God, and within a matter of days, David gets back in the throne. Let's talk to God together. Let's pray. Lord, you are unstoppable. Your love is never going to be held back. It can never be separated from us. Lord, you love us no matter what we do. You paid for all the sin to be wiped away. And we come to you through faith, and we ask you to continue to do that for us. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be the lights you call us to be. I pray that you'd help us to be people who don't retaliate, who aren't quick to be on the trigger and ready to throw insults back, but that we would listen to your word and that we would throw back love. We would throw back kindness. And that would be heaping burning coals on their head as they've never seen anything like that before. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to lead us on. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for all that you're doing in our midst. And I pray that you would lead us wherever you want us to go. Lord, you send a wave, and we'll ride it. In Jesus' name, amen.